Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of music. We thank you for the gift of faith, of family, and most of all for the gift of life you offer to us. Help us to hear your word. Help us to be strengthened and have the hope and faith you desire for us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, once again, a reminder, we are now in the midst of week 4 of our journey through the book of Acts. We're going on a 10-week journey reading through the entire book of Acts together as a community. And if you have not been part of that yet and want to join us, you're very much welcome to do so. You simply need to get a Bible. And there are guides every week on our website, also available in the church office, that will list all the readings for every week. There's 5 readings per week. And this week, we'll be reading chapters 8 and 9 from the book of Acts, which are titled "The Good News Changes Lives." And again, my goal in these messages is to simply give a bit of an overview and an idea of what we are studying so that throughout the rest of the week, you can study deeply with one another, with your families, with small groups that we have going on, and continue to be a people that are in the Word of God daily on your own. So our title, "The Good News Changes Lives," comes from the event that we just read. It's the main event of this week's readings, and it's the transformation of Saul, who was the greatest enemy of the church, dragging people off to prison, into Paul, the person he becomes, who is the greatest apostle, the greatest friend that the church ever had. And I think this really is one of the most amazing personal transformations that we see throughout history. And it resulted in incredible growth for the church. And you might say it resulted in our church being here, because Paul's the one that took the church outside the Jewish nation into all the other nations of the world and helped bridge that barrier to believe that all people are God's people. And I think one of the reasons that Paul was so effective and such a powerful missionary is because he knew the life-changing power of the gospel, right? He had experienced the love of God. He had experienced forgiveness. He had experienced the blessing of having his past wiped clean by Christ. And he wanted to share that blessing with all people. And while I had nowhere near as dramatic a conversion experience as Paul did, I did share some of his experience of seeing Jesus in a new way and of experiencing God's love and of having my past wiped away and my sins forgiven. Because I wanted to just share a brief account with you now of just a little bit of my life and where it is that God became real in my life. Because I was raised in a Christian home, like a lot of people in Minnesota are. It's kind of hard to escape Lutheranism in this state. And so I was very blessed to have strong Christian parents and grandparents, and they brought me to Sunday school and they brought me to church. And I went through confirmation, where honestly I often got in a whole bunch of trouble and usually got yelled at and sometimes got sent home even. And I thought confirmation, sadly, I thought it was a waste of my time, to be honest. We sat there week after week, trying to sit still, trying to listen to a very frustrated pastor who sometimes was yelling at us and trying to get us to learn this information and learn it and learn it and learn it, and all of us could care less. It just wasn't information that felt relevant, and it didn't seem to be important, and you know, I certainly feel bad for him now, but you know, looking back, it was just something we had to do. We had to get through it, but we didn't want to. And then finally, I reached 9th grade, and I got to graduate from church through the confirmation service. And honestly, that's the way a lot of kids see it. I mean, you think about it. You get up, you wear this big white gown. We had a little flower on. We got cards with money in it, which is my favorite part of confirmation. And I figured, you know, I was officially graduated from church. You know, I did all that thing. But soon afterwards, my parents told me, no, you didn't graduate from church. You're still expected to go. And so I kept having to go on Sunday mornings because they forced me to. But again, every Sunday was a fight. Every Sunday I complained about being there. Every Sunday I was bored and looked at my watch if I happened to have it on and tried to sit through the service. And then during high school, I mean, you could say that just continued, right? Like some high schoolers, maybe a lot, kind of enter into a rebel stage where you're just trying to push all the boundaries and trying to go to parties and making lots of bad choices and growing further away from God. And then I went to college at St. Olaf and everything got much worse. Again, for the first time in my life, I had complete and total freedom. I could do whatever I wanted. That sounded fantastic, you know, and so I played a ton of Ultimate Frisbee, and I sang in 2 different choirs, and I made all sorts of really dumb choices, and I made the choice to not do my homework and to not go to class that often. And so by the time the year was finally over, I realized, ooh, I have now failed out of most of my classes, and so I decided that I had better just drop out of college before they kick me out. And that's when I really entered a dark place. I mean, I dropped out, didn't sign up the next year. You know, all my friends were getting ready for the roommate assignments and asked me if I was going to be part of them. I'm like, no, I'm not going to come back. And I remember sitting at home, and I actually had a job at a plastics factory, and I'm just doing this work, and I'm smelling the fumes, and I'm getting sick, and just a painful, dark time where I felt like a disappointment and a failure. And, you know, up to that point, I had always gotten good grades, but here I was, a failure, a dropout. And that fall, finally something changed. I was invited to come down to my grandparents' farm. At that time, my grandpa was very sick, and he couldn't do the basic work around the farm anymore, and he needed someone to help him with chores, and I was quite available with nothing better to do, and I certainly didn't want to stay around the plastic fumes anymore, so I decided to go down there and join him and help with the chores, and that really felt good, being able to help grandpa and know that he couldn't do all the things he wanted to do anymore, but I could do a little bit of it, you know. But I admit, you know, I was worried when I went down there that they would be angry at me for wasting their money, because they gave a lot of money to help me go to college. But instead I found that they forgave me, that they showed a lot of grace and love, and they helped me start over. And I so clearly remember sitting with Grandma and Grandpa every single morning at the breakfast table. It's hard to talk about sometimes. And Grandma had the fresh rye bread that she would make every morning and put it in the toaster, you know, and you get the fresh butter on there. And they would go through and they would do the daily devotions, and they would say their prayers. And Grandma would pray for all of us, and she would pray for me. And I thought, that is a powerful thing, to hear your grandma praying for you. I encourage all of you to do that if you haven't. Pray for your kids, pray for your grandkids, because it makes a difference, you know. And I really believe, looking back, that God used that time. God brought me to the farm to set me back on the right track, to help me start over again. Because one day, I again clearly remember this, I got done mowing the gigantic yard, and I finally got back inside, and Grandma was sitting there with a typewriter and an application. If you don't know what a typewriter is, you can ask your parents, they'll tell you. I still managed to use it. And she said, you need to fill out an application to LBI, this Bible college out in Seattle that lots of my family went to. And bottom line was, if Grandma asked you to do something, you did it. So I said, okay, I guess I'm going to do that. So I learned how to use the typewriter a little better, and I filled out that application, and I got accepted, much to my surprise. And 2 months later, I found myself out in Seattle. And that was the coolest place on the planet at the time. I mean, Soundgarden and Pearl Jam and Nirvana and all these awesome bands were out there, and the mountains were out there, and I thought it was so fantastic to be part of that. But I also had a complete turnaround spiritually. It's almost like that road to Damascus experience where Christ's light shines in your eyes and you begin to see the light. Because for the first time in my life, I was around people my own age who actually cared about faith. They were people that worshipped Christ passionately, that had drums and guitar and instruments and music that I liked. They were people that served him with joy. They actually were people that knew how to have fun. I mean, I thought that was outlawed at church. I thought that was against the rules. You know, God does not like fun. God does not like joy. He only wants to point fingers at you and tell you what you shouldn't do. Wrong! God created joy and fun and goodness and wants us to be part of that too. And so there I finally learned, you know, faith isn't just transferring information. Faith is a real living thing. Jesus isn't just this character in the book. He was alive for the first time. And it was like I finally had a friend that I could lean on. And he was a shepherd that could guide me, like the Bible actually says, and a Savior that forgave me. There I learned that God actually loved me, not just reading it in a story, but experiencing it personally and really believing that there's nothing I could do that would stop God from loving me. And that was the first time as well that I experienced a Christian community that really felt like family, where people were loved and were accepted and were valued. And it wasn't just a family, it was a family that was on mission together, a family that worked together to make a difference in the world, and we could see the difference we were making. So finally, faith became not this giant have-to, but it was a get-to. It wasn't an obligation, it was a gift, and it wasn't just this dull and boring sacrifice that I had to try to do once a week. But it became really an amazing lifelong adventure. And that adventure following Jesus eventually led me to volunteer at Seattle Urban Academy. That was kind of a last chance school for people that had been kicked out of other schools. And as I worked with those kids, and as I saw their frustration and guilt and some of the shame, and that they were just ready to give up on life, it made me remember exactly what I felt like when I dropped out. And I wanted to do everything I could to try to help them take the next step, to let them believe that there is hope, to let them believe that they could go on. And that's when I first realized that I was given another chance, that God used my failure for good. And I was able to relate to those kids, and I was able to encourage them because I had gone through some of the same things that they did, and I was able to give them some idea of hope and a better future. And finally, probably the best thing for me, I could finally let go of the guilt and the shame that I had been carrying around since dropping out of college and really believe that God wiped my past clean. And if you've been carrying guilt and shame, you know what a blessing it is to finally be able to take that weight off your shoulders and to simply live life again. And from that point on, when I began to see faith as a real living thing and to see lives changed by it, I knew I wanted to serve the Lord in some way, shape, or form. I wanted other people to experience the same love and forgiveness and new start that I did. And eventually that path, up and down, all over the place, led to me becoming a pastor. And again, I think it's important for me to step back and say, if you ask my high school friends if I would be a pastor, they would laugh in your face. And they would say, there is no way that that would happen. And if you ask myself back then, I would say you are crazy. And I would say there is no way that I would ever... I mean, that's that strange guy with a robe up front that I can't figure out, right? But here I stand. I mean, even my grandma admitted after I went into seminary that, well, you know, Dan, when you were growing up, we always thought you kind of either be a convict or a pastor. So I said, well, thanks, Grandma. And I'm glad I ended up on the right side of that one. But by God's grace, that's where I am. And you see, it really is true. I think that story hopefully reminds us that the good news changes lives. God brought me to a place that I would never, ever, ever have imagined. And that is why people follow Christ. That's why the stories we've been reading about these last few weeks, it's why people are willing to be persecuted for their faith. It's why missionaries give up the comforts of their home and go to strange places and strange countries to try to share hope with others. It's why all of us need to get past our own discomfort and share our faith and our hope with people around us. It's also why we keep doing lots of experiments here at church, where we try to figure out what Sunday school might look like, what confirmation or worship might look like, so that kids and other people are not bored and they're not disengaged, but they learn to become followers of Christ. They learn the adventure of faith. It's why we put so much time and effort into simply keeping this building open and keeping this church going. Not just for the sake of gathering here on Sunday mornings, although that's an important part of what we do, but ultimately, we are here because we believe the good news changes lives. And in fact, many of us are here because God changed our life or changed lives of our family and friends. So what about you? Who in your life feels like they are beyond hope? Who are you afraid will never come to know the Lord or to know the peace you have? Or to make it maybe a little more personal, what guilt and shame are you still carrying around? What failure are you still not able to move past? Hopefully some of my story and Paul's story, this incredible conversion we hear about in Scripture, reminds us that no one is beyond salvation. Today I pray that all of you would hear the truth. There is no sin that is greater than God's mercy. There is no person who is too far gone to be saved. So don't hang on to the things that God already let go of. And don't beat yourself up over something that God has already forgiven. And don't give up on friends or family, no matter how much trouble they're in, because I am so glad my family did not give up on me, but stuck by my side and prayed for me until God changed my life. So I want to close with these thoughts. Remember that God is in the business of transforming lives. Remember that God has a history of 2,000 years and more of bringing good out of evil, of setting people free, and that means that we can face any situation with hope. And it also means that if you're sitting here bored like I was, I promise you that if you start living out your faith, you will see that it is the greatest adventure of all time. Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you for the invitation to be part of your mission to bless and reconcile and change this world. Help every single person here know that you care about them, know that they are not beyond hope. Help us lift up all of our friends and family that don't know you and trust that you will break through into their lives and that your peace would be with them. And we especially pray in the midst of everything that happened this week, Lord Jesus, that you would send us out to be messengers of hope and of life and of love in this world of so much darkness and pain. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I would invite us to continue responding to this message by singing the next hymn, Change My Heart, O God.